This evening, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be reading through verses 18 through 20. And your pew Bible, I do not know the page. The page I have on here is different. So it's 1 John, if it's towards the back, if you have your pew Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And before we start, let's just go before the Lord. Father, we thank you this evening that we have your word opened up in our laps. Lord, we pray that you apply it to our heart and direct our steps. In your son's name, amen. So 1 John 2, chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So this evening, I titled the message, The Need to Be Anointed. Now, if I was going to say to you, name this song. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. I don't think there's a person in this room who does not know that song. It's a song most people know, Amazing Grace. But the question is it a song that most of us have experienced? Is it a song that the culture will hear and they're going to recognize it as a familiar tune, but those words, I was blind, but now I see, has that been experienced by everybody who is aware of that song? The amazing grace that's talked about in that song is the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit within a person's heart, resulting in the forgiveness of sins. Without this supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit, our hearts remain hard as stone. Without this supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit, our hearts will always remain out of tune with the Lord. And without this supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. So the topic this evening is very important. So the context and the background of where we are at with these set of verses in 1 John, the Apostle John is writing about the last hour. If you notice that, the final and decisive moment in human history. John's writing that we're getting near to the end, but interestingly, John wrote this 2,000 years ago. Referred to these as the last days, which we have been in from that time until today. What was true back then about what he's talking about is definitely true and definitely applicable to today. John warns us that the Antichrist is coming. One that will assume the office of Christ in an external form, in an external appearance, in a matter of presentation, concealing his true intentions and concealing his true nature. But the whole time actually being opposed to Christ. So on the outside, it looks like him, but on the inside, it is not. And as what we see in 1 John, many antichrists have already come. He's writing this in the first century, 2,000 years ago. Many antichrists have come. Take a look at American history over the past 100 years. How many antichrists have come? False teachers, apostates, those who were in the church, but left the church. Those who profess to be Christians, but are not. Those who bring in confusion and division. Those who pervert the gospel. John tells us they, referring to the apostates, went out from us. They did not continue with us. This is how we know that they have never been a part of us from the beginning. They did not bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They taught doctrine that was contrary to what was inspired and what was written. Their lifestyles eventually start to show this, and they become exposed. So the question we have this evening, what is the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever? What is it that separates a true believer from an apostate? How is it that the true believer in Christ is able to endure to the end, but the apostate eventually gets exposed? And how is it that the true believer in Christ is able to recognize, able to spot, able to call out those who are apostates? Verse 20 gives us the answer. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. The one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit has the remedy against all anti-Christian poisons. So what is meant by this anointing? Normally we see anointing, it's used in conjunction with oil, but John is using it metaphorically here as a true believer who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit himself. We see this in Scripture. Isaiah 6:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So we want to know what the anointing is. It's the seal given to us in our hearts. It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So what we see here in 1 John is this. Having the Spirit of God indwelling you is the anointing. It is an anointing given to believers only. Nobody else in the world has this. It is uniquely for God's elect. It is anointing given to believers from the Holy One himself. God reaches down and chooses to indwell the believer. The result of this, true Christians have all knowledge. And you may be asking, what knowledge do we all have? Do we know everything? Well, obviously we don't know everything. What is John referring to here? He's referring to knowledge to know and understand divine truth. Knowledge that is necessary to understand the one true God. Knowledge of all divine things supernaturally revealed to us in Scripture. So there's a question then that people ask is, but doesn't the unbeliever read the same Bible that the believer reads? How does the Christian have this knowledge when this information is in this book for everybody to read? What's the difference here? Since both are reading from the same book, what is the difference? And the difference is in the anointing. The anointing that takes the dead heart of stone out that we were all born with and replaces it with a born again heart. So the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is this. Regarding the unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan has a blinding control over those who do not believe. This is exactly what this verse is saying. The unbeliever, even though they have the same book and maybe reading from the same pages, cannot comprehend the things of God. There is a spiritual blindness taking place because of the spiritual dead heart within, a heart that is in opposition to the things of God. Satan is not forcing this upon the unbeliever. He is working alongside the unbeliever to give them exactly what they want. Yes, their physical eyes read these words, but spiritually it never sinks in. 2 Timothy 2:25 says this, referring to the unbeliever, "God may perhaps grant them repentance leading them to the knowledge of truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Very eye-opening and sobering text as to the reality of the state of the heart of the individual who does not believe. Now, regarding the believer, the one who has received the Holy Spirit, the one who has been anointed, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Light, let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the anointing, God shines into our hearts. Notice, it is an act of God that delivers a person from their spiritual bondage. God saves that person by shining light into their dark hearts. This is what John is referring to here as the anointing. The heart becomes illuminated. A person is now able to see what at one time was hidden. And once this takes place, they're now able to read the Bible. They're now able to comprehend the scriptures. They're able to absorb what God has told them with a different set of eyes. The Holy Spirit opens up their heart, and he enables the person to see, to believe, and the relationship with God becomes real at that point forward. Interestingly, if you've studied church history, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, two brothers saved 3 days apart. May 21st, 1738, Charles Wesley experienced his own anointing. In his journal, he wrote that the Spirit of God chased away the darkness of my unbelief. At one point, he didn't believe. At one point, he did, and he can pinpoint it. 3 days later, John Wesley experienced the same thing. And until their conversions, the Wesleys referred to their Christian faith as a fair summer religion. It was something they did. It was something that consisted of good works, but the relationship to the Lord was not there. Now, they can pinpoint the day, but not everybody can. Sometimes people can pinpoint the week or the month or the season or the year, but at some point in their life, the word became simply words on a page to something that penetrates their heart. And when they see this, the eyes of their heart are opened. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, life after that point has been revolutionized. So another picture we see in history, if we go back to the Reformation, you have the Reformation of the 16th century. Following the Reformation, you have the Enlightenment. Two completely different mindsets regarding God and human nature. The Reformation had a biblical worldview. The Reformation taught that humanity was spiritually dead at birth because of the fall in Genesis 3. The image of God remains in a person, but it's been broken. It's been shattered. An individual is born totally depraved, meaning every aspect of their human nature is tainted by sin. Therefore, in order for a person to be restored back into fellowship with God, they have to be anointed again by the Holy Spirit. Human reason and ability alone will not and cannot save a person. That was the mindset of those during the Reformation. Following the Reformation came the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment viewed the individual's ability to reason towards God, completely opposite of what the Reformation was teaching. The Enlightenment taught, starting from humanity alone, an individual is capable of using their reason, and an individual is capable of using their experience to come to know God. Newborn children are born as a blank slate, so experience and observation are what develops a person's understanding. The concept of God is not innate in them. People come to understand God through their experience and through their reason. John Locke, an empiricist philosopher during the time, said this: "A person with the right use of their natural abilities, can attain a knowledge of God and other things concerning God. So the Reformation taught a spiritual dead heart and the need of the anointing. The Enlightenment said human reason, human wisdom, human intellect, human experience, you can find your way to God on your own. No anointing was necessary from God. What we see here coming out of the Enlightenment is the language of Antichrist, the exact thing John was saying 2,000 years ago, that a human being by themselves has the ability to know and understand God without any help or anointing from the Holy Spirit, without repenting, without confessing, without one's need, without having the Holy Spirit resurrect the person. So what other examples, maybe of more recent time, do we have of this anti-Christian thinking? I don't know if there's any of you who have ever heard of what's known as the Jesus Seminar. It was big during the 1980s and during the 1990s. Their focus was on what did Jesus really say? It was a group of scholars who came together to take apart the Bible and to put it back together again using modern scholarship. They denied the inerrancy of the four Gospels. They do not believe that Jesus said everything that was recorded in them, meaning the Holy Spirit wasn't in full control here. They took it upon themselves to decide what Jesus said and what Jesus did not say, because both the admirers of Jesus and his enemies added things to the four Gospels that Jesus never said. So during this time, this group of scholars got together and they voted to decide what they believed Jesus actually said as opposed to what he didn't say, using their own reason and their own scholarship to come to this conclusion. Another example of this, if you've ever heard of the quest for the historical Jesus, over the past 100 years, the Jesus Seminar focused on what Jesus really said. The quest for the historical Jesus focused on what did Jesus actually do. So not only does the Bible have errors in what Jesus said, but its historical reliability of what Jesus did is also in question. Again, taking the Bible apart through modern scholarship, trying to figure out through human reason and human understanding alone to rewrite the scriptures according to what they believe Jesus actually did. Human wisdom and scholarship are being elevated higher than the belief in the Holy Spirit's inerrant work in the scriptures. We don't have to go to the scholars or the secular scholars or those who have been influenced by the Enlightenment to see this. The average person does this as well. Many people go to church. They want to please God in one way or another. They know he exists, like we heard this morning. Every person, because they're created in the image of God, has the knowledge of God in their hearts. They know he exists, but they suppress this. But you can still suppress that knowledge while you're sitting in a church pew. Because what a person might think that they're doing is that they might think that they're pleasing God just by simply being here. They're pleasing God just by simply doing good works. The connection, the relationship between God and their heart is severed because of sin. But because of the person's good actions, they believe that they're pleasing God. Interesting, Jesus said in John 4:24 that those who worship God must do so according to spirit and according to truth. Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you cannot worship God. Without being born again, without having the eyes of faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith must precede the work in order for God to be pleased by it. And this can only come about through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Many people might know many things about God, but they do not know him personally. They cannot read and comprehend the Bible supernaturally without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was interesting. My freshman year in college, I had a Bible class, and I was excited for it. And I went to the class, and I sat down, And it didn't take long for me to realize that there was a difference between how I viewed the book and how the professor viewed the book. I thought, okay, it's going to be a Bible class. It's just like I've been learning in church. We're going to open up. This is going to be good. This was my first time actually sitting down and experiencing how a secular community, how somebody who has not been regenerate by the Holy Spirit, an academic scholar who has his own twists and his own beliefs, opened up a Bible and started tearing it apart book by book, verse by verse. I had never heard anything like this before. It was the first time I actually came across anti-Christian teaching straight from the Bible, claiming all of the historical errors, the two or three authors of Isaiah. You can't believe this. This never happened. This is myth and fable. Mix it in with a couple curse words. That's what the professor was doing. It was the first time I actually sat down and saw this. Because I'm thinking it's a Bible class. The individual is going to have the same understanding and the same approach to Scripture that I did, and he didn't. Opened up my eyes through that experience. We see this in John chapter 3 as well with Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? An influential Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a top-notch Jewish scholar, an expert in Jewish law. What did Jesus say he still needed? You must be born again. Nicodemus was missing the most important point. He had everything down but the one important thing. Relationship. Head knowledge. If you're at it long enough and you study long enough, head knowledge is easy to acquire. Anybody can attain head knowledge. It takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes of your heart, which is achieved by grace through faith. So then the question is what happens to the human soul? The individual who receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When a person becomes anointed by the Holy Spirit, they become initiated, so to speak, into the school of Christianity. The eyes of the heart become opened. Now, this does not mean we are to throw away our ability to reason. This does not mean that we throw away our intellect and just simply blindly follow life as it goes by. Rather, we are to subjugate, or we are to submit our reason, our intellect, and anything that we can do with our five senses, we're to submit that to the authority of the Word of God. All of life is interpreted first through Scripture. We are commanded then, with this understanding and with this approach, to turn back around and fight against anything that is in opposition to the gospel, anything that elevates itself against the Word of God. We may ask ourselves, how? And the answer is with our spiritual weapons. See, our eyes of our light have been enlightened. We have the Holy Spirit within us. This war that we experience between these anti-Christian positions, these anti-Christian philosophies, these anti-Christian heresies that come into the church, it's not flesh versus flesh. It's not person versus person or human versus human, but it's spiritual versus spiritual. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Reason is a good thing. Science is a good thing. Experience is a good thing. Our five senses are good, but the supernatural precedes the natural. The supernatural is the foundation upon which we place our natural abilities. God's word defines the parameter of life. Our five senses do not define the parameters. So if you've ever sat back and wondered why our current culture over the past 60 years has fought so hard against the Bible in the Christian worldview. We are surrounded today by anti-Christian morality on almost every single issue. Now, it's simple to think that these are political issues, but they're moral issues before they become political. Politics is down the way. Square off, these are moral issues. And the anti-Christian morality that gets placed behind these issues, such as abortion. Who decides if a baby is to live or die? God's word or the parents? Euthanasia. Who decides when your time is up in this world? God or you and I? Human origins. Who made who? Did God make us? Or did we make ourselves? How about the body and soul connection? Do we simply do what our brains tell us to do? Like many behaviorist psychologists might say. So when they say that we just do what our brains do, they're denying that we have a soul. They're denying that we have an immaterial part of us. They're saying that all we are is simply our brains. That's all we are. Or do human beings have a soul or an immaterial part, like the Word of God says? How about the nature of humanity? Are we naturally good from birth, like many modern psychologists will tell us? Or are we sinful at birth, in need of moral guidance according to God's word? Human sexuality. Are we meant to be one man, one woman in marriage for life, like God has ordained us to be? Or do we live, however, promiscuity, however we decide? Like the free sex movement has been pushing since the 1960s. And last, I can mention so many more, but the nuclear family. One man, one woman, and children, like God commanded. Or two moms, two dads, three, four, allowing the child to choose their own gender. We can see how the Word of God has established the moral basis and the moral framework for how we are to function in society. Because we're created in God's image, we are to properly reflect His will. But we can see when we get away from that, and we're just using our own reason and our own intellect and our own experience and our own autonomous way of thinking, how we can drift so far and come into so many anti-Christian positions. But the interesting thing is this, and I've met many people in this camp. Even though they may have the correct moral outlook on those issues that I had just mentioned, that does not necessarily mean you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So how do we know this? How do we know we've actually been anointed by God Himself? I'll give you one answer. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is not as much knowledge-based as it is relationally based. It is much more than just having the right information about who Jesus is. It is much more than just having the correct doctrinal understanding of who God is. The question Jesus is raising and the point he is making is, do you know him personally? Do you know the sound of his voice? Like a little 3-year-old child who's just beginning to learn how to speak, out of a room full of adults, that 3-year-old child can pick out his parent in a split second and run to them. Is that our relationship to Christ? During the time of Jesus, the shepherd had a distinct call, or a whistle, or sometimes the shepherd would use a small flute, and the sheep would instantly recognize that specific sound. Because what would happen is some sheep would intermix with other sheep when they were drinking out of the lakes or the rivers or the streams, and they would get mixed together. And what the shepherd would do is they would blow their whistle, or they would blow the flute, or they would give their call, and instantly his sheep would come out of the mixture of sheep and follow him. They wouldn't follow any other whistle because they did not recognize that sound. This is what the anointing does to the believer. It supernaturally puts our hearts in tune with the voice of the shepherd. It stirs up our inner affections. And this goes much deeper than emotions. It becomes the very foundation on which we stand upon. 1 Peter 1:8 describes the relationship like this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He's talking to the believers here during the first century who are being persecuted for their faith. They are being put to death for their faith in an individual they have never laid eyes on. And the same is true for any people in this room who have been born again, who've had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are worshiping a God that our physical eyes have never seen. We are worshiping a person that we have never shaken hands with. And it's an interesting concept when you sit back and think about that. We've never physically seen Jesus. We've never physically seen God, never personally had a human-to-human conversation with him. But he's the God we worship. He's the voice that we hear. He is the one that we follow. And if we are faithful to the end, like the disciples were that Peter was addressing, he is the one we will even die for. How can this be? How are we able to know, love, follow someone who our eyes have never even seen? And the answer is by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So the question this evening is this you? Is this how you would describe your relationship to Christ? The anointing of the Holy Spirit frees us from our spiritual bondage. The anointing of the Holy Spirit frees us from our spiritual blindness. It breaks us of our self-reliance. It breaks us of relying upon our intellect and our memory and our own strength. And it places assurance in Christ alone, even though he is beyond our ability to physically see. It breaks us from trusting in the things that we can only touch and that we can only see and that we can only test under a microscope. It goes beyond this. The anointing of the Holy Spirit supernaturally enables us to walk with the eyes of faith. Let's pray. Lord, this evening, we give you thanks for this gift of the Holy Spirit, of opening up the eyes of our heart to be able to see you, to be able to worship you, to be able to read your word and have it transform us from within, to have your gospel, Lord, burning within us like the individuals on the road to Emmaus. Lord, we just pray that we grow in this faith and in this knowledge of you. And Lord, if there's anybody here this evening or listening this evening, Lord, who have not experienced this, that have been living their life according to their own reason and their own ability, or who have been trying to please God by their own good works, may, Lord, the Holy Spirit indwell that person to take out that heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. Lord, we thank you for your grace. In your Son's name, amen.